Look at that patriarchal leadership. What the hell? I want to live in that world. And I want to be completely feminine in that patriarchal structure.
Ladies and gents, welcome back to Off the POV. My name is Chin, and I'm joined by Fatani and Pronek. And we have a very lovely special guest for you today. We're joined by Dilis Chi. Dilis, do you want to say hi?
Hi, everybody. So good to be here today.
Fantastic. Now, Dilis has joined us all the way from Surrey, is it?
Yes.
Surrey, yep. And we're very excited to have Dilis on the show. So, she's going to be with us today. She's going to dive straight into the conversation. So stick around. Towards the end, we'll tell you where you can find Dilis, find out more about her, follow her. And she has a very exciting podcast that she's just started. You can check that out as well. But we'll tell you all about that. Now, Dilis is joining us today because we want to talk about a very important topic, a very interesting topic, which is Christianity and feminism. Mm-hmm. Or Christianity versus feminism, as some people might put it. Okay, ladies and gents, so we're going to just dive straight in because, of course, I do realize it's a big topic, and mm-hmm. I know that we may not be able to cover it extensively, but we are going to try to, you know, cover as much as we can concisely, and hopefully by the end of it, everyone will be blessed and people will actually take something interesting away from it. Mm-hmm. But to begin with, let's start with our poll of the week. Now, I will give a statement or a poll that was put out to the public. Now, your job is to firstly tell me what you think the answer is to the poll. But then secondly, tell me what you think the public, the most votes that the public made were. Okay, I said that weird.
Yes, you really did.
I said that weird. Let me repeat that. So I'll give you a poll. So firstly, tell me what you think the answer is, what you would pick. Secondly, tell me what you think the majority of the public went for. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Make sense? Dilis?
Yeah, okay. Got you.
Fantastic. Okay, so this week's poll of the week is, what is the number one issue the church needs to fight for today? What is the number one issue the church needs to fight for today? That's and there are four options. One, the authority or sufficiency of Scripture. Two, biblical worship. Three, eradicating social justice or critical race theory from the church. For anyone who may not know what that is, it's just basically the theory or the idea that, you know, society is built on racism. You know, everything in society is built on racism. In a nutshell, that's what the theory is. And four, biblical gender roles, sexuality, and marriage. So, what is the number one issue the church needs to fight for today? Is it the authority sufficiency of Scripture, biblical worship, eradicating social justice from the church, or biblical gender roles, sexuality, and marriage? So, Dilis, we'll go to you first. Firstly, what do you think the answer is?
I think, for me, when I heard that and I heard all the questions, and I'm thinking about the things I have been also talking about in our own ministry and with people and things that I've also experienced. Of course, number one is good. It's something that we've always talked about, but mm-hmm. I don't think it's as strong as the answer that I want to give right now.
Okay.
My answer is number four, gender roles and whatever else that came with it.
So. Gender roles. Sexuality and marriage. Okay. So that's what your answer would be.
Yes.
You think that's the number one issue the church needs to fight for.
Yeah.
So what do you think the majority of public voters went for?
I think they went for number four as well.
You're number four as well? Okay. Pronek, what do you think?
My answer will be number one.
Okay.
I think that for me, thinking about the times that we're in now, I believe if the church, if churches focus on that, mm-hmm. I think that will solve a lot of problems that people, going back to our last episode, for example, mm-hmm. a lot of problems that we're having in the society with the position of the church, right? We need them to be strong. We need them to be courageous, you know, present the truth as it is. Mm-hmm. However, I think the public went for number four as well, because let's be fair, that's an issue that the society is facing right now. Mm. It is a big, big, big issue. And I think what is happening, the reason I'm going for number four, I think it's not necessarily in a good way that, no, it isn't a good way. I think people might have chosen that, not necessarily hoping to clarify genders, mm-hmm. but maybe to try to get the church to change. Does that make sense?
Right, okay.
So
okay.
I think that's why it would have been number four. Maybe because obviously, you know, they're trying to modernize everything, where in modern times, you know, it's no longer like this, it's no longer like that. Mm-hmm. So I feel like with what's happening in the world right now, I feel like people are like, yeah, we need to get the churches to update mm-hmm. their understanding. So I think that would be on people's minds. And I think based on that, I think the public chose number four. So my answer is number one. I think the public chose number four.
Okay, fine. And Fatani, what do you think?
My answer would be worship, the one that talked about worship.
Biblical worship number two, yeah.
I think if the church focused on true worship of God, it would encompass everything else. I think we get a lot of answers through worship. We get to communicate with God through worship. And that's how God's taught us how to communicate with him. Mm-hmm. I think the public would have, if I've understood the question correctly, mm-hmm. I think the public would have, assuming they asked the right public too.
What do you mean?
I think the public would have chosen number one.
Number one. Okay. Yeah. All right.
I think the answers Pronick and Delis have given of number four for the public, I think the church are too scared to tackle that topic sufficiently.
That's fair.
And I don't think people are comfortable giving their opinion on that topic yet.
Just avoided it.
Yeah, would rather just sweep it under the rug and say this, la 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 la, as opposed to, okay, we're going to, because if I've understood the question is, if I paraphrase it, what should the church stand firm on? And I don't think we are ready, or we've grasp that we actually need to stand firm on that topic.
Okay, those are three very interesting answers there. I must say, a very wide spectrum, but okay, mm-hmm. that's fine. So let me put you all out of your miseries, shall I?
Please.
Right, so what is the number one issue the church needs to fight for? So, Dearless, you think everyone went for number gender four. Roles?
Yeah.
Chronic, you think everyone went for gender roles? Mm-hmm. Fatani, you think everyone went for number one? The authority and sufficiency of scripture. Mm. I can reveal that with 78% of the votes, which I must say, these were a very good public, they actually went for number one, the authority and sufficiency of scripture. Number two was out of interest. Oh, number two, it was tied actually between gender roles, sexuality and marriage, and eradicating critical race theory from the church. And then, of course, number four was biblical worship, or if you know, put it that way, which I found very interesting. Very interesting, because to be fair, if we stand on the authority and sufficiency of the scripture, I guess maybe everything else falls under it.
Yeah.
Maybe. Yeah. I don't know. But there it is. Yeah. Fatani gets 1,000 points. D-List gets 500 points because she's a guest. You got it wrong, so you don't get anything.
But my opinion was the same as the public. So at least I should get some points for being part of the public. Because I said my answer is number one. I think public went for number four.
Oh, your answer was number one?
Yes, but I think public went for number four. All so right, that's why I got it wrong.
I'll give you
minus 500.
Fine, that's great. So that was just to get our brains warmed up, you know, get the brain juices flowing. So let's dive straight into the topic of Christianity and feminism. Okay, so first and foremost then, I think let's define what people understand as feminism, shall we? So, Dearless, when you hear feminism, or when you hear people talking about feminism, and primarily in the church, what do you understand that to be, or what do you think that is?
That's a good question to really think about. So for me, it's very interesting that I'm even talking about this topic because growing up in my generation, I've never really thought it was a problem, to be honest, until I find myself doing the things that I'm doing, interacting with the people that I interact with, and then I'm experiencing this resistance. And then I'm having to learn about the resistance. And so feminism, for me, it's just women demanding or just wanting to be equal, to be treated like human beings that God created. They want to be seen as the image of God, and they want to be loved, they want to be respected, and just those basic things that every other human would experience. But I understand some people take it to an extreme, but that's not my point of view, where I build my own beliefs from when feminism is concerned. So I think feminism is giving a voice to women, demanding just the basic right of being heard, being seen, being treated as equally as a creation of a loving God that loves them equally as the other male version of who God is. So that's what I would define feminism to be.
Okay, okay. Let me go to our other woman panel today. Fatsani, what do you understand feminism to be?
Well, I've got two definitions. So I've got the feminism that's in the world and of the world.
Mm.
And obviously that's a fight for equality.
Mm-hmm.
That's the dictionary definition of feminism, a fight for gender equality.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, like D-List already touched on, that's now gone to extremes. I think in past podcasts we've talked about how feminism seems to have become an attack on men and masculinity and manhood. So there is that aspect, the in the world and of the world aspect of feminism. But actually, when I put feminism in the context of my Christianity, it's actually really empowering. I know D-List mentioned giving women a voice, which I would challenge a little bit, because I would say that if we go to true scriptures, women have always had a voice. And that voice doesn't need to be returned. If we actually just purely stuck to scriptures, women, biblical women, women in the Bible have always had a place and have always had a voice. That's never been taken away. If anything, when Christ came in the New Testament, that voice was amplified even more. There was times, you know, where the Spirit would fall on congregations and everybody would be speaking in tongues. I remember there was a time, I think it was Paul or Peter, had to address the congregation to be like, yes, we're all speaking in tongues because we're all God's children, women and men alike. So he was reminding people that actually, as far as feminism and equality goes, we are all children of God. So when it comes to things of God, there isn't you're a woman, stand aside. It's you are children of God. You are all one in me as Christ, and we move as one unit. So I think we've taken a step back and we're trying to reclaim something that we already had as Christian women in the context of feminism.
Okay, so if we're talking about feminism to mean the definition you gave, equality of the sexes, in a sense, that's what they're coming for, male and female. Biblically, are men and women equal? I'll start with Pronick. If we're talking biblically, should we say that men and women are equal, and therefore feminism is 100%. It's biblical.
I think if I'm allowed to be a little bit difficult, I would have to ask, in this context, what do we mean by equal? That's where I would have to start from. Without going into too much detail, what the Bible shows is that we have two genders, basically. We have male and female, right? Now, again, what the Bible shows about these two genders is that they've got roles to play, right? For example, something that was debated on as well with the Bible, going back to the secular world. They wanted to change the fact that God is he, right? Because they felt like that was a bit sexist, like it was, you know, oppressing women. But in his infinite wisdom, for whatever reason, God wanted to present himself to the people he had created as a he, right? Now, we know that doesn't mean that he is a male with male organs, but you cannot say, I'm praying to God and say, she, you know, he is our father, you know, he is he, you see what I mean? So when you look at the Bible in a broader sense, you can see what the Bible does in terms of the roles. However, something that Fatsani touched on as well, you do not see the oppression of women in the Bible, right?
I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying I've got arguments ready. But go on.
Okay, the reason why you have arguments ready, I think that would be nuances. We would have to look into specific examples, specific situations, certain things that were said, and then we have to look at that, because unfortunately, sometimes because people don't want to submit, we don't like the authority of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if I am an all powerful God and I decide, you know what, children at 10 years old are going to be dying. I don't want any children anymore to go over to 11. Mm-hmm. Everybody's going to look at that as wicked, evil, based on our judgment, you see? But if you are submitting to an authority, the Bible says that God is righteous in all his acts. So certain things that we're going to see that we might deem like, oh, that's oppression, I would argue, is that really oppression? You see? The easiest way to look at it, I always say, the Bible said to man, love your wife. It never said to the wife, love your husband. Right, said submit. So overall, that's why I'm saying that I don't see oppression of women in the Bible. I see an order. I see a purposeful design to what God is doing. You know, that takes wisdom to understand. And if you view it too fast, you're going to end up saying a lot of things. So yeah, I would say they were created in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but they all have roles to play. And in that sense, I would say they're equal. God does not look at a woman as a lesser human. You know, God does not look at a woman as if there's less, she's of less importance. You know, when he looks at man and woman, they are both his creation, they're both his children. So in that sense, yes, they're equal.
Okay. So, Dillis.
Yeah.
The basic meaning of feminism is fighting for the equality of sexes, male and female. So would you say the Bible teaches that, preaches that? Would you say that is a biblical fundamental?
I've just been waiting to jump on as well in the conversation. Because obviously, for me, the reason why I got into this conversation in the first place is because I'm experiencing it on a day-to-day interaction in the work that I do for Christ, in my ministry, with my colleagues. First of all, the office that I occupy as an apostle, I don't remember meeting another woman apostle apart from the woman apostle who ordained me all the way from America. And so I work a lot with men apostles. That office is majorly male, and they don't hold back. They will tell you, you are a woman, so another man cannot come on your broadcast and is live with you. These are conversations that I have with my friends who are male apostles. And it's not offensive to me because it's my friend. He's just telling me what is the cultural norms. And so when we go back in the Bible, you read, you see, yes, you see Deborah, you see all these other women who rose up like little spots, that rose up into leadership, in prominent role. You know, when I was preparing today for this conversation, and I was praying, I said, my model for this is Jesus. And so when I went to begin to study how Jesus treated people, it hit me to see that Jesus was an emblem. He came to disrupt the cultural norms of his days in the way they saw women and treated women. Women truly was in those days of Jesus, were not treated the same as men. They had their place where they had to be, and I had a list of all those things that I studied, things that were happening as far as women were concerned when during Jesus's days. And so when we see Jesus interacting with this woman at the well, and the woman is saying, you mean you're talking to me, a Jewish man? And he made that woman, that statement is in that verse. And I think that verse is in John chapter 4. Mm-hmm. The woman say, how is it that a Jew asked for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And it wasn't only been, we see Martha and Mary. Mary, we've seen that scripture in just one light majorly. But here is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, not doing what women were supposed to do, which was what Martha was doing. And so Martha is saying to Jesus normally, aren't you going to just rebuke her to come to her place? Her place is in the kitchen doing the work. It's men that are supposed to sit around your feet and you're supposed to disciple. And so when I'm studying that, I'm seeing how important Jesus' coming was. He came to disrupt the cultural norms. And he's saying it's a new day. It's a new day. I have come to culminate the law. You believe the law. You've respected the law. But I am a culmination of that law into this marvelous, marvelous gospel, which is wrapped into this one commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself, which is again, forgiveness, compassion, love, and kindness. And so it really, really hit me that those are the nuances that I saw in the Bible. And if I spend hours, I will see a lot more in there. But what was happening is the cultural norm. And so Jesus had a lot of clashes with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because he's constantly going against what they have believed for thousands of years. We didn't even know if it was bad, but he came with a new, and I'm so thankful that he came. And we have grown from the time Jesus, he did some work, and up to today, we're still growing, we're still trying to catch up with what Jesus took his time to demonstrate in the Gospels when he came. As far as women is concerned, he treated them well. He defended the adulterer. For him, there was no difference. And I agree with what your wife was saying, that is what it's supposed to be, because Jesus didn't see the difference. But our cultural norms is just so slow to catch up with what Jesus really came to do. I was just thinking today that what if Jesus did not specifically or strategically dealt with women in the way he did? I mean, I don't know where would have been today, but
I wouldn't be here today, sis.
Yeah, we would not. So, when I look back in those scriptures, I saw how Jesus was intentional about his interaction. When his disciples had gone to town, he went and hung out with that woman at the well, strategic, just so me and you can be here today, just so me and you can interact with men and have some cordiality and whatnot. Those little things he did on the resurrection, you're seeing Mary Magdalene standing there, really strategic. You know, Priscilla, you have all those amazing women, and you see the disciples still grappling with this after Jesus is gone. They're still grappling with their understanding of what he did. And so even today, we're still grappling, trying to catch up with Jesus. But I'm hopeful because we're evolving, we're growing, we're understanding, and we're expanding to the truth of the scripture. So the Bible does shows, even though the tone of the differences is toned down in the Bible, but if you understand those days, those Bible days, you would understand that the culture was really not one that would favor or empower women. And I have some things here that I wanted to run through, the things that were happening as far as women were concerned in those days. In those days, it was a patriarchal culture. The society was typically men held significant authority both in family and in brother community, and women's role were often limited to domestic and caregiving. They didn't have public rights. They were limited to education. They were segregated. It was just amazing to see what Jesus was coming against. No wonder his ministry lasted only 3 years and he was on the cross. Because he was going against what had been going on for so many thousands and thousands of years that we're still sitting here today and talking about.
Yeah, you know, when you're speaking, you said something interesting that I want to go back to. And then the very last point you made kind of leads on to my next question as well. So I'll come on to that. But just let me just go back a little bit, because you mentioned that your male apostle counterparts added something like, because you're a woman, a male apostle is not going to come and sit down like on your podcast or anything. I'm interested in what reasoning, and I want to specify what biblical reasoning did they give or provide for such stance? Yeah, I'm interested in that.
They didn't give me, obviously, they've been on this job doing what they're doing for like 40 years. I have just come to the scene within 5 years. Yes, I have a calling. Yes, I have an anointing. Yes, it's everybody can see it. Yes, I've been, you know, God has favored me to sit where I'm sitting as far as the church is concerned, which is evident. But he's grappling with the fact that women, and so we would have these casual conversations and he would say those things to me about me not being invited to speak into London churches, and I'm telling him I'm just taking a break because of the things that I'm seeing. And he said to me, oh, they wouldn't even come because you're a woman and all these different things. I'm like, okay. But one day one of his guests did not show up. And so now he's desperate. He rings me. And it's like, oh, Apostle Dennis, I've just been praying to God. I know how tough you are. I'm just praying, let God touch your heart. You come do the meeting today. And for some reason, I said, okay, I'll come. So I went and did his meeting. And it just, the whole place was like, you know, smashed under the anointing. And so his leaders from around the world are asking, who is that lady? Oh my God, we need to have her the next day. Who is that lady? And so he rings me after the meeting and he's trying to look for my availability the next day because his phone is blowing up. And then this is what he said to me. Well, if God has decided to use women, what are we going to do? That's what he said to me.
And what did you take that to mean?
Oh, I didn't, it didn't bother me. At all. Like, it didn't bother me because I'm living in a world that I am kind of blinded to this discrimination against women. It's not registered in my mind. But if I meet the resistance, it's just what it is. It doesn't mean anything to me. I just move on. The reason is because I have what it takes. I didn't put myself here. What is on me comes from God. And so I'm experiencing something completely different. And that's my reality to your levels of discriminations you're trying to project on me. And so I can't even receive that because it's not strong to what I'm experiencing that is coming from God. So I just laughed and that was it. Oh, if God wants to use women now, what are we going to do? And I turned down his meeting the next day because I'm busy and I don't even want to make him say those things to me.
It's so interesting, that last statement, if God wants to use women now, because really and truly,
God has always used women
from the Old Testament all the way through to the end of the Bible. Women have been at the center stage of everything fundamental. So for somebody who claims to be rooted in Christ to be, I suppose, that small-minded is really concerning for me, because it's like you're leading God's people and you have the audacity and the nerve to say, if God wants to use women. I mean, take women like Rahab, for example. She hid the spies. That was God using a woman. Let's go Mary. Like, the example doesn't get any bigger than Mary. She brought forth Christ. There was no other way that Christ was going to be born into human likeness unless a woman was involved in that process. Unless God wanted to go against his own teachings and use a male to bring forth Christ, that would have baffled us all.
That's a different conversation.
That would have been a whole different conversation. But for Christ to come forth and for God to put forward what he was trying to put forward through, because Christ needed to come in the likeness of man to show us that holiness and humility and humbleness and spiritual cleanliness is possible by a human being. So he could have come as the spirit that he is. Jesus could have come as whatever form he possesses up there in heaven, but he had to come as a man, and that had to come through a woman. So I think it's, again, Deal has touched on it quite nicely. I think where we go wrong in Christianity is we then bring culture into it. We bring a lot of our cultural nuances into the Bible. I'm always saying this to Pro Nick and to Chin, that if a lot of biblical teachings are actually cultural, when we strip those back and take those away, you find that it's a very different Bible. A lot of denominations are set in culture. So we go to these churches and they say, you know, we do this. But actually, when you find out why you do that, it's not a biblical basis for why you do that. It's a cultural basis. And again, historically, like Delis was saying, at the time Christ was coming, the Jews were living under Roman rule. And a lot of their beliefs, whether they knew it or whether they did not, were situated in what the Romans and the Greeks were doing. Their fundamental beliefs on gender roles and women were embedded within that situation.
Okay, well, let's go back to that then, because ultimately that's the conversation we're having, right? So let's tackle another behemoth of feminism and their battle, which is, of course, the idea, like Dealis mentioned, of the patriarchy. You know, one of the big driving forces of feminism is, let's dismantle the patriarchy, right? Let's dismantle it from the top bottom. But my question is, can we not say that the patriarchy is God ordained? Can we not say that God intended a patriarchal society or a patriarchal world? Can we say that?
Let me jump on that. I want to start with what's being said about culture versus, for example, the scriptures, right? I feel like we do need to understand and separate, for example, people that then came and put into place versus what the actual teaching themselves from God are. Otherwise, we end up, for example, saying that God is a misogynist. Does that make sense? You know, like the problem, it's almost like now feminism is God basically put this thing into place. So he's the problem. The reason I'm saying that is because even the examples that Dilis were using of the biblical examples, I still don't see in them, for example, where it's actually putting down women. Yeah, these are examples that just like, if anything, what Fatsan was saying, these are examples that happened where we saw a woman in the part of the plan. So for example,
which is the same point she was making. Let's go to the
So the reason I'm saying that it is ordained is because think about it this way. And then in the olden days, we're going now back. Yeah. Every time that there was a war happening, right, it was men that were going to war. Right? Women and children were spared. And that's why it was a big problem, for example, with that one time when God told the children of Israel to make sure they kill everybody, you know, men, children, women alike, right? Because it's almost like, whoa, you know, even women and children. So even if you come to, even the war that's happening in Gaza, for example, everyone is like, whoa, hold on. That was a hospital that got blown up. You know, you have innocent people there and so on and so forth. So there's almost even an written law that protects women and protects children. Men are the ones that go at the forefront, right? Now, let's go to the society, for example, going back years. The jobs that we had at the time, they were hard jobs. You know, we're talking about digging mines and those kind of things, you know, bricklaying and so on and so forth, you know. That's why I guess the society ended up being a patriarchy, because it's like you could not take a woman and stick them in a mine and dig that, because that was hard, right? Oh, so,
but I don't think that's what patriarchy is.
No, no. So what I'm trying to say is this, mm. right? Going back to how it was meant to be, mm. Adam was created,
yes,
and yeah. then he was commissioned to do all these things, right? And then a helper was created,
mm-hmm.
you see, so that they can do these things together. Mm. Does that make sense? So that's what I'm saying, that in my opinion, if I have to sound a little bit on the edgy, I would say that a man is meant to be at the forefront.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? That's how God intended you to be, right? But in me saying that, I'm not saying that the woman is less.
Hang on.
You see what I'm saying?
You don't have to defend yourself. Say what you're saying.
I'm not defending myself. I'm just making sure that what I'm saying is clear, right?
Okay,
to your question.
Yeah.
Can we not say that God intended it to be like that? Yeah? You look from way back, starting then. Look at the world. Start from Adam and Eve. That's what you're going to see. You know, you're going to see that man was always, even if you take the eating of the fruit itself, it was only until Adam ate that the consequences came down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that God is coming to man, Adam, what have you done?
Mm.
You see?
And that's because the instruction not to eat that fruit was given to Adam.
You can add that in a newer scene, yes. You know?
Okay, hang on. So, Dillis, what do you think? If I was to come to you and say the patriarchy is God ordained, challenge.
No, I mean, I was not challenging patriarchal order.
Yeah.
I was saying that it was predominantly, I don't think we can have a good order without men taking their place. And I'm not voicing feminism that want to bring that man's place.
Exactly.
When I give my voice to the conversation of feminism, it's I'm saying that, man, you have your place. I'm a powerful woman, but I cannot marry a man who will not lead me.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get me? My spouse needs to be a leader, needs to lead my children, needs to tell me what's going on. That's the only way I can be a powerful woman. Mm-hmm. And so we need that order. So the question is not a real healthy patriarchal order. The question is when patriarchal system has become unhealthy, where we want to make the women like slaves and not give them voice. They become sex objects and they become, you know, slaves in the kitchen. Where's your wife? Oh, she's cooking the kitchen. When she's coming, she'll come and, you know, and then say hi to you guys and she'll go. Those are the things. That's my note. It's that women were excluded, often limited to certain duties. They were not thought of as people who could also be leaders alongside their men, who were the main leaders. So I would not give my voice to any conversation around feminism that is wanting to bring down a man, because I would not be able to function myself.
No. Yeah, and you know, I really like what you said there, to say that the point isn't for women to replace men,
no,
or isn't to dismantle the patriarchy, but I guess it's to establish a healthy, righteous, God-ordained type of patriarchy.
And we see Jesus doing that with women. We see Jesus was healthy. This woman with the issue of blood is trying to touch Jesus, and his disciples know, you don't touch Jesus. As a Jewish woman and man, you don't touch a woman, or you don't interact with women. And this woman is breaking a protocol because she's desperate. And Jesus let it happen. He showed that woman compassion. We see the kindness come through. He looked at women as equal in conversation. In his conversation, women were intellectual. He held intellectual conversation with women, the woman at the well. Women who were condemned, when you're adulterous in those days as a woman, it's unheard of. So they're going to kill you, they're going to stone you, but he stands to defend. Look at that patriarchal leadership. What a healthy... I want to live in that world. And I want to be completely feminine in that patriarchal structure, because I would be my best. Because as women, we're wired to do different things that you guys...
We need to put this statement on a T-shirt. Patriarchal to allow me to be feminine. I need that on a T-shirt. We need to print that in a T-shirt.
Let's do it. Let's do it tomorrow. For the next time we appear here, we have it for part two. I'm with you.
But I think that's a good point. I think that the other The other thing I struggle with, I feel like as a society, we take certain words,
yeah.
which, and then we turn them into these negative things.
Yeah.
We've taken feminism and turned it into this tool against men. We've taken that patriarchal structure and turned it into something negative. But actually, again, because we've added culture and our views and our nuances into it, but when you go to the pure and holistic forms of some of these words and what they actually mean and what they actually yes. provide to society and the way we're meant yes. to live,
yeah.
you'll see that they're not bad words.
No.
If you dissect a lot of marriages, the marriages that are successful are where the man is leading.
Yeah.
I will sit here confidently and say, let someone, I'm not going to do the study. Hell. Let somebody do a study and tell us that I've dissected this many marriages and tell us what the one thing in those marriages that makes it work is. And what makes it work is when, and again, not in an, I have to give this disclaimer, which I shouldn't have to, mm-hmm. but when everybody knows their place from a gender perspective, when the man knows that I am the head of this home and I need to lead, but not in an oppressive manner, and when the woman knows that I am the helper within this home and my help is to ensure that my partner, my husband, can lead this yeah. home successfully, mm-hmm. you will find that you will have very, very little problems in that home. Whereas then when you start someone going, oh, why do you feel like you're the one that can tell me about the money and stuff like that? And then someone who's going, well, I'm the head of this home, therefore you must submit, you must obey. Already you've misunderstood what this structure is meant to symbolize and what this structure is meant to do for mankind. Even the structure between God and humanity.
Yeah.
That's there for a reason. When we give ourselves to God, things are perfect.
Mm.
Yeah.
Absolutely perfect. But we've taken these words that were otherwise so pure and so mundane, thrown in culture, thrown in our own views, thrown in sometimes feeling like we are smarter and bigger than God, and say, actually, no, God would not mean that. No, that's what God actually meant. Whether you like it or not, that's what God meant.
Yeah.
So here's, you can step out of here. Right. Here's a question for Dealers and Fatani. So, the Bible, in more than one place, even in the New Testament, talks about how woman submit to your husband, woman submit to your husband, wife submit to your husbands, submit in quite a few verses. Obviously, that's a verse that rubs a lot of women up the wrong way, and there's a conversation that can be had about how it's misunderstood, etc. But I wanted to ask Dallas, do you think there's a difference between subordination, submitting, and oppression?
Right. That particular scripture, for some reason, I've been learning that it's been used in the church to oppress people. I, as a leader, I sit with big leaders around the world, big voices, and I have also experienced oppression from my peers who are leaders. And I have told them in the face, your leadership is oppressive and I cannot, you know, submit to it and things like that. And so I'm beginning to find my contribution today is going to come from my own walk with God, my own growth, my own development, my own spirituality, and how open I've become in terms of, you know, the higher you go and the deeper you go with God, you become so open and you're able to understand those scriptures, those words. I'll take off from where your wife left off, where she's talking about toxic masculinity in the church, where it feels like men now don't want to process their unresolved emotions and they're waiting to fall on a scripture without any proper interpretation or translation that makes everything easy for them so they can put a blame on a woman for you didn't submit to me. That if you, a man saying you didn't submit, there's a whole lot going on. You need to provide an environment that that woman, we are wired. As a woman, we are wired to surrender. That, how on earth would a powerful woman, I feel so much power in me, but I cannot function unless I surrender or I submit to another man who could be my spouse or man who could be a leader. So how is it that a creation of God that is wired to really surrender and receive is struggling with submission? That lets me know the dynamic going on before we even get to that word is something is off. Mm. And so I think it's an invitation. We come to this conversation without going backward. I think it's an invitation for men to go backward and see what triggers these women. And probably men don't understand us as our nature. We as women, we are wired to receive. We're wired to submit. We're wired to surrender, open, receive from you. But also we're very, very vulnerable creatures that we need to make sure that we're safe. We need to make sure that we are, you know, protected. You're saying kind things to us to nurture us. And when that's not going on, that's when the man is having a debate at home. If you have to get up in your home and tell your woman to submit, it means something was wrong maybe many years before that time.
There's a problem there.
Because now you see women who have found their identity on a very rebellious identity to, I'm competing with men. Those are women that are hurt. And so when we are going into conversations with these women, we want to understand those are defense mechanisms that they have found identity in. A woman naturally is a very soft, tender. That's how God made us to be. That's why we need a healthy patriarchal order. And so some of these women have spent their lives with men that has unresolved issues that will not humble themselves because of the calling on a man. The man should pay some attention to their own emotional health as to how they are showing up to any woman, not just their own women in their houses. And when I meet leaders who, when I show up to preach in their church and the woman is panicking because now they've seen a strong woman that they've never seen a representation of that, I am concerned. I'm just like, okay, I'm just going to watch how this man treats the wife. And then I'll know what is going on here. For me, it's very important how a man, particularly even leaders in church, how they lead their wives, how they create safety for their wives so that when they come out, their wives is confident and it's leading in their own way. And it's and we don't have a question of submit. I don't think submission or I would change that to surrender because that's what we do. We surrender. Now, because of this modern day connotation on the submission, it looks like a man is looking for a back to be punching or whatnot because they don't want to work on themselves. Mm-hmm. We want healthy, patriarchal men who would, because you know that you have a calling, we're challenging the men. We want you to take your place. We want to submit. We want to surrender. Because believe it or not, I get tired leading. I get tired as a woman leading. I just want to switch off my phone. But I know a man will not even get tired when your tiredness is 5 minutes because you're wired to do it. So we're challenging the men, don't get caught up on the word submission, but let's go deeper and resolve some issues that have brought us to this conversation as to why we hung up on the word submission. Because to tell you the truth, women are people, we are wired to open up, surrender to you and receive and follow you.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Fasane, subordination versus oppression. Or you think, yeah, do you think they're two different things?
100% two different things. And I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it with chest, with mm-hmm. absolute chest. I think men, mm-hmm. especially men in the church, need to stop focusing on what women are or are not doing and start focusing on, like Dele said, what their calling is. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the problem with subordination versus that other word oppression, that you said, oppression, because at the minute, sometimes, especially in the church, it does feel like what men are focusing on is, as a woman, are you submitting? But actually, that's my job to do. You can't tell me how to submit. You have your own role to play. But I've been to plenty of, you know, when we were younger, we'd go to those relationship seminars, relationship weekends, and every single one, the verse, the memory verse or the verse of the day is, women, submit to your husbands. At no point, and it's so sad to say this, obviously when I started searching scripture for myself and again at the leadership of my husband, who's the head of the church, to say, you know what, as a family, we are going to be a family of God, searching the scriptures deeply for myself, was actually, hold on, this verse carries on. This verse doesn't just stop at women submit. Mm-hmm. It actually had... Again, it sounds so bad, but it was genuinely like there is another part to this verse that says, you know, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't even just stop there. Mm-hmm. As Christ loved the church. I don't know if men have ever really sat down and digested what that means, because there's two things there. The word love has its own definition. Mm-hmm. So if you're a man and you embody love, that says you are patient, you are kind, you are long-suffering, you are all these things that love. And like Delis said, God is a God of order and a God of structure. He didn't just say, men, love. Yeah. He, somewhere else, gave us the definition of what love is and what love looks like. So you've got that part. You've got love. That's one section. But he doesn't just stop there. He then says, as Christ loved the church. Now you need to go back and look at what Christ and the church means, what that represents for you as a man. I think in that equation, men actually have the more difficult task.
Yes.
And once men understand their task and they embody that and they do that, I do not know a single woman that would not submit to that.
Well, you'd be surprised.
A single God-fearing biblical woman that would find it difficult to submit to a man who represents Christ and the church. If you find one that you can tell me this is a God-fearing biblical woman and they're not submitting, I'll tell you that something is wrong. Something is absolutely wrong. But I think if 100%, if men stop trying to persecute women in the church and actually just look at what God is saying about women and about saying their own roles, would be having totally different conversations today. But that's what, like Dealist is saying, that's what it feels like.
You know what we're going to be doing? We're going to go into their men's meeting. We're going to go into those teenage men meet, boys meeting, and begin to check their curriculums. Because
I don't think there is a curriculum in those meetings.
Yeah. No, you said it nicely, because when they, like, as soon as they're ready, what they're looking for the red flags for the women. Are they submitting? Are they, and they forget that their own work is so much. And I have an example. Like, I came into this couple last week where they're arguing on the phone, and I was there, and I don't want to talk much about it. Relations. They're arguing, and the man is listening to the woman, The woman is a new mom, and they are in relationship together. And they start arguing, and the man is like, you're not listening to me. You're not listening to me. And I'm like, okay, I have to interrupt because I'm here. So I interrupted. I took the phone, and I'm talking to the woman. I said, I see you're in a lot of pain. What's going on? All she's been doing was trying to tell the man, that I'm in pain, but the man is saying, you have to listen to me. That's not when you need to teach the woman. This is when you tap into what your wife has said. Woman, man, love your woman. Give her a big capacity. Give her a save. You're the man, so you should bring me a big capacity. You're patient. You're 1 Corinthians 13. You show up like that. You know, he wouldn't. I'm like, you need to expand your soul a little bit and put some love in the atmosphere for this woman to be able to listen to you. In any harshness, any truth will be received in love. And so that's, you guys, your task. You know, the Bible says in Colossians, the test of a matured Christian is the depth of their love, not just for themselves or for God, but for one another. It's in that when God calls a man into that place of loving, that is the biggest calling ever, because some Christians don't even ever get to attain that level of love. That's why Jesus talked about it a lot. And so this couple, they're fighting. And the woman starts saying, he body shamed me. She's just giving birth a few months now, and the man is body shaming her in 2 months. I'm like, what's going on? He told me F and he told me this. Where is that love that me and your wife are talking about? Where's that capacity? She's not respecting me. She's not. How is she going to respect you when you cannot provide her that loving container where she can feel safe to even sit down and trust you and listen to you? I think in those boys' Sunday schools, they're being taught to, when you see a woman, start, just check if they submit. No, you bring so much to the table before you even start checking if a woman is submitting or not. Your journey started from, as a man, your journey started in your mother's womb. You're checking before you want to even say a woman is submitting or not, checking on your side, checking, you're growing, you're doing the work, you're reading the scriptures, you're understanding. So when you eventually do say your woman is not submitting, my God, the Supreme Court will gather and all the women, us, will gather around the woman and say, why are you not? What's happening? Look at him.
No, they would stun them. To be fair with you, I'm sitting here waiting for them to say something, you know, Dilis and Fatsan. So I'm like, no, women are not like that. But unfortunately, I can't even sit here and defend men, to be honest, especially in the modern world, men are no longer men. Mm. And that's in the church and outside church, you know, and that's why going to the earlier discussion of masculinity, that's why I was for masculinity, you know, because, you know, we are no longer teaching men those strong values that make a man a man, you know. If men were to be brought up or to be as what they two women are saying, you wouldn't even get to a place where you're standing around and say that you need to submit.
Yes.
The fact that you're uttering those words in the first place, it's like something is wrong.
Right.
You see what I mean? So it's really, really frustrating because I want to defend men, but right now we don't have men anymore. We really don't have men. And then the sad thing is that that's even in church. Yeah. You see? We should be at least be able to see them, be like, okay, fine. We can talk about the secular world, we can talk about the church. But even in church, we don't have leaders that are rooted in scripture, for example, that are good examples to these young children growing up that can, you know, show them how to be a man, how to be a loving man, how to be a husband, how to lead your home. There's none of that.
Yeah.
Mm. You know, what we have is, oh, you need to express yourself, you know, be in touch with your feelings. I'm not saying it's all bad. I'm just saying we have weak men out here. True. And as a result, the first thing when something goes wrong, instead of reflecting inward,
true, come on,
kind of find
the projecting.
They're projecting, but you know me, I'm always saying that a man, you need the level of tolerance should be a lot higher than
women, right? Come on,
you know, 100%. A lot higher than let's say, even if you have the most difficult woman, and I've seen this happen a lot, you know, where I'm looking at a woman, I'm like, how can that man be with that woman, you know? But you see, it's like by the time it's gonna get to be a problem, like, yo, woman, this is a problem now. To me, I've died 3 times over.
Right.
You see what I mean? But nowadays, the smallest thing, a man is
gone.
Up all up in arms. It's really sad. I'm sorry, man. I was listening very carefully from the time she started and then Dilis came in. I'm like, come on, I have to be able to say something. I have nothing to say.
No, you know what? I find it interesting because obviously the conversation has moved slightly. But the reason it's moved is because I think the issues in church and in the secular world are slightly different, right? Because when it comes to in church, women are struggling because of the lack of male leadership, because of the lack of strong, righteous, God-fearing men who are actually walking according to biblical principles, right? If we had men like that in church, then the issues that a lot of Christian women feel would be dealt with, would be diminished. So unfortunately, I think a lot of women find solace or a voice in feminism because they're trying to tackle an issue of weak men inside the church. Mm. And they find that in feminism, right? Mm. And the reason I thought this conversation would be interesting is because obviously, Dilis, Fatsani, and I don't know if I asked you to define what you thought feminism was, but I wanted the two women to go first because they defined it as something that I think we can't deny that the Bible not only preaches, but actually stands and defends, right? Mm. Which is, of course, both male and female, he made them in his image. Mm-hmm. And
in a world where men are biblical men, there is no place for the oppression mm-hmm. or harsh treatment
of God's
or
image.
Punishment yeah. of women. Even, and I think Dearest and Fatsani have touched it, even in a patriarchal society yes. where you have men who are leading and women are following, everyone is happy in that situation.
Yeah.
Everyone is looked for, everyone is cared for.
Right.
Unfortunately, that model went wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And because it went wrong, not only is it reflective in the church, but it's sort of exaggerated in society
mm-hmm.
because now they have no God.
Mm.
They have no, you know, at least we are misinterpreting scriptures and we are fighting with scriptures, you know, at least we have it to misinterpret.
Mm.
But for them, they have nothing.
True.
You know, and so women are definitely, they're really, you know, oppressed to the extreme, and the men take their power and the authority to extremes
yeah.
because naturally they have been given that power and authority,
mm-hmm.
which is why you get in a world where I guess feminism as it is now, which is, you know, they're fighting for sexual freedom, mm-hmm. they're fighting for freedom of choice, they're fighting for my body, my choice, you know, all of this. Why? Because men took advantage of their God-given authority and
weaponized it.
Authority over women and weaponized it over the centuries. And women had enough, I guess.
Mm.
And like Dilly said, it's gone to the extremes.
Mm.
You know, it's gone to the far, far extremes. So do you think it would be fair to say that the fight for Christian women and men as well inside the church, inside biblical standards, is not so much about feminism as it is now, which is more about choice, you know, my body, my choice, et cetera, et cetera, but more about getting back to
the order of God,
the right discernment and understanding and interpretation of scripture and biblical principles. Because if we went back to that, would not all these things be sorted within the church?
I would agree. I think, again, just sitting here and listening to you say those things really nicely, I'm just like, where is the problem, though? Where is the problem? I just feel like, you know, if we as Christians, we have so much advantage that the world don't have. The world are relying to a feminism movement that has nothing to offer them. And so I don't think we in the church should do that. I shouldn't even put a group of women together and say this woman power, because that doesn't mm-hmm. empower us. I would say to the women out there who are listening to this that you don't need to agree with anybody or look for permission. Just dig into the scriptures and be who you see Jesus talked about women being. That man treated women with dignity, gave them rights, gave them respect, with kindness, with compassion. And why did he do that? Because he came as a bundle, a human being and a God wrapped in what we call love and embrace. And Jesus challenged us and is still challenging us in this church age today that I dare you to love me, love yourself and love one another. Because if we truly do this, if a man would do this, you go home and love your wife's socks off her feet. And so I'm thinking the breaking of all of these different cracks is because, you know, Chin, I think we're still evolving, and I'm grateful for where we are. We were worse than where we are today, but for sure, we're not exactly where we were many years ago. And so I'm hopeful, but I want to empower women to say, don't blame the men. Don't blame the men in your life. Don't blame the bad leaders. Don't blame all the bad men you married, you've dated, your brothers, your parents. Go back in the Bible and let Jesus be your role model. And you see how he treated people who were like you with dignity, gave you right, fought for an adulteress who sinned. And some women feel battered because they probably made mistakes in their marriages or in whatever. I want them to pick up themselves. And you don't need a women group of us against the men. All you need is your Bible. And to pray for understanding and receive Jesus in your heart and receive the things that he was doing with women and the roles he gave women and acknowledge. And let that empower you. Let that fire you up to go. What I do in my own family, Chin, is I pray on over the men. The men that are 3 months old to the men that are older than me, it's my responsibility as a woman who is a leader in the church to speak and call them, because I need them to be in their places to lead me in the family. And so my role in my family, extended family, when I go there, we all come together to pray. I lay my hands specially on the men because of the society targets them. It gets really tough. And like Prof said, they have not had those basic core levels from growing up. And so now they become men. They don't know what to do. And all they get to do now is blame the women. And so I pray for these men. And you speak life over them, and we truly believe in them. We truly believe in them. So yes, the scripture is the place and is a precious gift that we have that the world doesn't have. And particularly we see Jesus doing it is the most beautiful thing that can empower us women and even men.
100%. We are going to have to bring it to a close. But I think that's a very good message, especially for young Christian women who are experiencing these issues, you know, on a daily, on a weekly, and they are searching for answers, you know, because they're like, surely, like what Dilly said, there's something wrong about this leadership. Mm. You know, they feel there is something wrong here, you know.
It doesn't exist.
I shouldn't be feeling like this.
Yeah, exactly.
Why does this belief or why does this Christianity hurt so much? Why does it cause me so much pain?
Yes, and I think it's important to say that the answer is not in man, is not in him or her or there, but it will be found in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And if both women and men do that, ladies and gents,
the world would be a much.
I don't know about the world, but at least the Christian community, you know,
the church will be a very good place. Everyone will be flocking there.
Yeah, but listen, ladies and gents, like I said,
we could go on for days.
We wanted to talk specific about feminism, but I think the point here, or what the Spirit is saying that, yes, that's the issue. That's the issue that women are crying out, but understand that it's an issue because of this much bigger issue.
Mm-hmm.
I guess we...
That's how you solve the issue in the church.
I guess we're dealing with. So I think we'll have to bring it to a close there for today. Let's label this part one. Part two will come when
we'll come with our t-shirts.
There you go.
Part two will come with t-shirts. But ladies and gents, I want to thank you very, very much for joining us today on Offbeat POV. We hope you enjoyed the chat. Let us know what you think. As always, you know where to find us everywhere.
I have been your favorite girl for Tani.
Pronik, beautiful discussion as per usual. We should have gone a bit longer.
Now, Dearless, if you just want to tell people where they can find you, and start with that interesting book of yours that looks
yes,
that looks very interesting. But if you just want to tell people where they can find you, you know, what you do and anything else that you want to tell them.
Wow, that's good. You guys found out I wrote a book. My book has just been recently published, I think 3 weeks today. I'm very proud. Thank you so much. I'm very, very proud of that book. It also has some of the things that we've talked about today. You can get it on Amazon. It's there. You can just Google me. Dilish Chi is on there. You can follow me on Facebook as well. I'm very active on Facebook. Dilish Chi page is very open and public page. You can just see me whether you have Facebook account or not. I think people tell me. So you can follow me there. Send me email messages, admin@dilishchi.com. I would love to hear you guys, and thank you guys for having me on this amazing conversation and podcast platform.